Before I get into my message, I just want to welcome the guests we have today. Welcome, and thank you for joining us. And we have a couple people also here today that have a booth down below, a little table down below, from our Daily Bread Ministry. So I'd like to welcome Masukum and Pitha. Is that correct? I don't know how many of you have taken of the Daily Bread, like the booklets. They're very excellent devotional material, and they have a number of other resources. So they got a little table downstairs to show some of the things that they're doing. So drop by and visit them in lunch, after lunch or during lunch. Everything is free, too. So they're here doing a ministry to serve and help. So again, thank you, ladies, for coming in. And thank you for Keith for organizing that. So it's been a busy week. We've had the opportunity to spend quite a bit of time with Mupi and Faida, so we hope you guys will have a nice anniversary day tomorrow. 8 years, it's hard to believe how fast that goes. 8 years flies. Other than that, things are going along as normal for us. We're going to be, my wife and I are speaking in Prince George next week. My title of my message is Empowering an Evangelical Leader. You know, as you know, the last couple of months, I've been given a number of messages regarding making evangelism the key of our congregation, our church here in Surrey area. And we're doing this in accordance with what it says in Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all men, and he's sending us. Being a bivocational pastor, however, can have its challenges in keeping that commission of a high priority. As you know, I'm not a full-time pastor. My time is often split among my own personal vocation, plus I pastor. It can be challenging. I want to look at a couple points before I get into my message. Firstly, Scripture refers to us all as being a priesthood of believers. What is the definition of a priesthood of all believers? That every individual has direct access to God without ecclesiastical mediation, and each individual shares the responsibility of ministering to the other members of the community of believers. So each of us has a ministry. God has given all of us gifts in the areas we have, and we use those gifts to help other people. And they're very varied. If it was up to me as a minister to minister to this congregation, it would be a very empty congregation. But many of you here have gifts that you use that God has gifted you with in serving, in the ministries you do. You wouldn't want me up here doing special music, but that's my wife's gift and my son's gift. God gifts us all very differently, and he does that for a reason, because we need to depend on each other. This implies we have one pastor but many ministers, implying that every member is actually serving in ministry. And you know, this principle may sound good, but often in many churches, the responsibility to minister often falls on one person or a couple individuals. And that's why you see many congregations, many churches that are struggling, where pastors are burning out. Because really, the church functions not as one person running it, but as a team, as a ministry of believers. When you look at what Paul wrote in Romans 12:3-6, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. They're all part of a body, but we're all individuals, and God has gifted us all differently. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And like I said before, Debbie and I know that we can't do everything in church. We'd love to, but we wouldn't be around here very long if we tried. But it's a beautiful thing where God has designed us all to be ministry in the gifts that He's given us. As a pastor, I might not be able to visit all of you all the time, or send everyone a card when they're sick, or speak to you every week, or always give a word of encouragement, or always lead you in all the activities. But God never intended me to do that. That's why we are a congregation of ministers in ourselves. We have people that are very gifted in this congregation in encouragement. We have people that are very gifted in hospitality. We have people that are very gifted in teaching. You know, besides these, we have a leadership team here that I really depend on, and I feel we have a really close leadership team that we can work as a team in doing things. Besides the leadership team, we have worship ministry teams here. We have people that practice at home. I see my wife practicing, and I'm sure Gordon does it too, and Bryce, and they're practicing before they come here, so that when they come up here, they're not kind of fumbling around and trying to figure out what they're doing. But they spend a lot of time before preparing for, so that when we come here, we have beautiful worship and music. We have a support ministry in this church. People that use their gifts in helping those that are going through divorces and that have lost loved ones. Single moms. We have ministries to send people cards when they're struggling or going through tough times. We have service ministries here in this church. Those that are involved in giving of their time. We come many times to church. We'll come in 20 minutes before and we leave shortly after. But we have people that come 2 hours before to set up. And they're here till 3 o'clock sometimes, taking down, because people set up, take down. We have ladies come in early to prepare the food. And then somebody's there after to clean it all up. These are all tasks. We have Mark up there on sound, and he's here every week. And if he's not here, you wouldn't be hearing me speak up here right now, or you'd have to turn up your hearing aids if you have them, because it would be a lot quieter. We have people even, we prepare the bulletins, there's the websites. So there's a lot of things that happen behind the scenes in the ministries. We have small group ministry in this congregation. And the small group ministries are, some of them are in your communities, in your neighborhoods. And then we also have a small group ministry here at church where we have, we're going through some really good material in that. And we have a family ministry. We haven't had it for a few years, but we will be starting up a children's ministry starting in January because now we have a number of children here, thanks to our new arrivals from Africa. So we're very happy and excited to have that. So come January, we're hoping to have some time, maybe twice a month, where we will have children's church for our young people. So we're excited. You know, and Debbie and I are very thankful for the many of you that are using your gifts in these areas. As a member of the body of Christ, we all need to use our gifts. For example, some of you are gifted in visiting people in the hospital who are hurting, and you're very good at that. And when you do this, hurting people win because they're ministered to. They are blessed and encouraged because of that, because of your serving. The ministering people win because they're using the gifts, and there's a joy that comes personally when you give of your time and your energy to help someone else. The pastor wins because he can't always make it, but he can concentrate on hopefully preparing for his message and helping serve in the church in other areas. And consequently, the whole church wins because all members can now be better fed and taught. I'd like to look at an example of the church and why I'm saying that I can't do everything. And that happened in the New Testament church also. If you look in Acts 6, 2-5. The church was just a tiny little group, and all of a sudden it was booming. They had 3,000 people. The ministry was just struggling. How do we keep up with this? And everybody's saying, well, you haven't visited me, or you haven't done this, and you haven't done that. And look what they did in Acts 6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. So in some ways, they had other people helping, and was more like probably deacons and other people that had gifts in those areas helping. And what was the result of this when they made that change in the church? Look what it says in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In short, the biblical principle of dividing the labor frees leaders and pastors to more effectively lead the church in areas where it needs to be led. A second point I'd like to make regarding this is, As you know, I've been going through a book called Becoming a Contagious Church. And Mark Middleberg says here, most of the big ideas about making a church evangelically effective are never going to materialize if we are relying on a senior pastor to do all the work. He says, instead we need to select and empower our leader who will be partnered with the pastor in championing the evangelism cause and then lead the way in implementing a strategic outreach plan. You know, if you look at history, if you look throughout history, nothing great was ever done by one person stepping out there and leading the cause and doing it all by himself. Even if you look at Churchill, Churchill was a man that, you know, I think our world would be quite different were it not for Churchill having been there in Britain during World War II. But he had a council or a team of people that he worked with. He was probably tough to work with, but he still relied on his council. John Kennedy, you know, when the Russians, with the situation, the Cuban Missile Crisis, he didn't just make the decision, I'm going to do this. They probably spent all night deliberating, what shall we do? What's the best course of action? What's the wisest strategy, what we can do? Bill Hybels addressed this issue at the Christian Leadership Summit. He said, most pastors feel evangelism needs to be given higher priority. We talk about it, we identify it, but we never assign a person to make this their key focus. And there's almost a guilt, he said, that goes with pastors thinking that, you know, I need to do this myself. And I feel that same guilt that I need to do this myself. But if my energies are split among the various tasks I'm doing, I'm not going to be doing it justice. Bill Hybels encourages pastors to select an evangelical leader or coordinator. That person will lead the charge in outreach, reaching the unreachables. He said, if we don't do this, nothing will usually happen. And he said, pastors are often carrying too many hats to make it happen themselves. So what does an evangelical leader or coordinator actually do? Their primary focus would be moving forward in reaching the unreachables. And we have a wonderful leadership team in the church here. And we try to make our focus not inward on what, you know, how to make us all comfortable. That's important too. But our focus should be outside in outreach, out to the world, to those that are not part of our body yet. This person would be working with a team and working with our leadership team in giving us insight. And we may be planning something, but we're maybe very myopic in our views. It's like we're in the middle of the forest. And if a person is focused on evangelism, they may say, well, that might not be as effective as you really want it to be. And we may think, well, we're doing this, but it's nothing happens. There's no results from it. The leader of this team would evaluate current processes. Are they effective? Are we moving forward in this? Are we moving too quickly? How can things be improved? What additional resources can we use or have to help us be more effective? Mark Middleberg in his book talks about the metaphor about how Carl Singer, a leader in the financial services industry for many years, said it like this. Any business that wants to succeed over the long haul must do two things really well. First, give great service to its present customers, and second, constantly acquire new customers. Well, as a church, maybe that's a narrow way of putting it. But this question was asked to church leaders, and he said to the church leaders, why is it that most churches that say they want to prevail for generations to come don't have anyone in charge of acquiring new business? If they're serious about surviving in the future, they're going to have to find and equip the missing person whose job it is to reach people outside the church. That's all our jobs, to do mission work and evangelize. But he said a church needs to be more focused, and that's what I'm talking about today. Strategic ministry requires strategic leadership. It's the same way. Can you imagine, for example, a big church without a worship director? You know, if people just get up here and everybody does their thing with music, I don't think it's going to go very well, because you'll probably have people up there that don't have gifts in music. So any church, if you have church with a lot of young people, you would have a children's ministry. If you have a church with a lot of teens, you'd have a youth ministry where they can focus on that area and make that a key priority. Whenever a ministry is deemed important, somebody is put in charge. And yet most churches, you'll find no person put in charge when it comes to evangelism. There may be many people doing certain types of outreach, but nobody's really making that their main focus. Oftentimes, evangelism falls to the bottom of the list whenever it can be done or if there's some free time. The pastor must be involved in evangelism, and I'd like to say that myself. I need to be involved in it, but I may not be able to spearhead it always. And the message that I'm giving today is entitled, Empowering an Evangelism Coordinator or Leader. And that person has to have the right mix of gifts, experience, and abilities. And he must have the time to focus on those things. I'd like you to we'll pull up the next slide here. It says in Ephesians 4:11-12, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. You know, an evangelism coordinator will make this his highest priority. The key is how we view newcomers, not so much as people the church will need to serve, more as potential members who will soon serve and support the church and lead the momentum in the church. Because as new people come in, they're going to become disciples, and they in turn will disciple others. This mindset, combined with taking the vital step of empowering the right person, will really change the church as it is. Well, what should be some of the qualifications of a person who's an evangelistic coordinator or leader? They must have character, integrity, and an authentic walk with Christ. They must have a heart and a passion for lost people. They must have good leadership skills and a communicator, strong desire to equip others, works well with the team, and works well with other people, open to new ideas and ways of doing things. What would be an evangelism's leader's job description? His efforts would supplement those of the pastor. He'd be someone who cares deeply for the unchurched, and we'll look at trying to take practical steps to reach them. He is the one that knows that every relationship or conversation with a non-believer is an opportunity to share his faith, to live out his faith, and to glorify God. He will work with the pastor and leadership team. And one of the things, when you're reaching out and doing work like this, it isn't always positive and it's not always easy. And that's why it says in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other, but pity anyone who falls down as it has no one to help them up. You know, one of the things when you work as an evangelistic coordinator or leader and you work with a team, you know, two is better than one. And three is even better than two. So that's why I'm saying when we work together as a group, I believe a lot more will be done. The evangelism leader will help equip others to come alongside to be more effective. And as they're led by the Holy Spirit, they will also give us opportunities to learn and to grow, to be more effective as a congregation. People will develop skills that they can use. And in some ways, we're learning some of these skills right now in our life groups. For those of you who are in life groups, we're going through some excellent material on becoming a contagious Christian. We're learning to care for the unchurched. We're learning to pray for those that are non-believers. We're learning that God has gifted us all very differently. I'm very different than every one of you, and thankfully, and you're very different than me, thankfully. But we're all very differently gifted. Some of you do evangelism by hospitality. Some of you evangelize by serving. Some of you evangelize by getting into a deep intellectual discussion because you're very good with words. Some of you do it by various different ways, but God has gifted all of us very differently, and that's a good thing. We're also learning life group how to give a testimony of the hope that we have within us. What our life was before Christ. What happened when Christ called us? And how has our life changed after he called us? We're learning to give a hope, an answer of the hope that lies within us, and learning to share a faith more effectively. And as members, that's something we all need to do. And this will be what an evangelistic leader is helping us work on too. And that's why in this congregation I feel that it's important that I have another person. He's currently on our leadership team, but he's got a real focus on evangelism himself, and I'm asking Jerry to kind of fill that role of evangelistic coordinator. You know, he's a good man. Hey, Jerry. Jerry is on our leadership team, and he works well, and he has a passion for reaching out to help in the community. About 3 years ago, Jerry often talks to me about things, and he decided he was going to just start a Bible study in a restaurant, a coffee shop just down the street. And he did that, and a few years ago, he was running our Sharing the Gospel group, where we did some evangelism in the neighborhood, where we went door to door. Some people found it very tough. I did. I found it very tough. And we never had a lot of results from it, but I think we had tremendous results from the people that did it, because I think we all grew much more than we thought we could. We learned that God will be with us, and we learned to share our faith and not be scared. He has a passion for reaching the unreachables, sharing the gospel. If you listen to many of his messages, he always has some reference to that in his messages too. But let me give you an example of some of the things what we want to focus on. For example, last summer we had a barbecue at our place, and we had a good turnout, and we had a number of people not in our church show up. And then we were planning to have another barbecue here at church outside after church on the Saturday in September. But nothing had really been promoted in the neighborhood, and we canceled it. And the reason we canceled it is we have, in this congregation, as you know, we are an older congregation. We have limited resources. We have limited people. We have limited time. And we have limited energy. So when we do something, it's important that we do it and we're effective in how we do it. And we said, if we're just going to have a barbecue outside and just make more work to take everything outside, why don't we just do it inside if we're going to not impact any other people for what we're doing? Because one of the things is, would our neighborhood around this area, would they know if we suddenly, tomorrow or next week, we weren't here? Would they miss us? Would they say, I wish that New Life Christian Fellowship hadn't moved? Or do they even know we exist here? And that's one of the things we're going to try to do a little more effectively in reaching out to our communities, that if we did leave this area, they would know and they would miss us in sharing our faith. So that's sort of an example of what we're doing. Another one coming up, we have our Christmas banquet coming up. And again, I see you guys when we're putting on the banquet, we're using probably every resource, and everybody that can work is helping. And at the end of the day, we have people kind of struggling to walk because they're so exhausted from putting it on. But it's a lot of fun to put it on. But we have limited resources to do it. So when we do something, when we have a major outreach event, we want to make sure that, are we really being effective in what we're doing? We could have a big Christmas dinner and a few people show up. But why are we doing it if we're just having it for ourselves? Everybody could bring something, we could have a potluck. But we're trying to reach out to the community. So our goal again with this is there ways we can advertise it better? How can we more effectively invite our families and friends and coworkers and neighbors to come? How can we more effectively invite some of the people around this neighborhood to come? These are all challenges we have. Like I said, an evangelism coordinator would be his focus. He may be coming to our leadership team and say, well, we need to focus on this. What do you think? And then as a team, we can more effectively do it. And he may have a few people helping him. So that's sort of an example of why we are having a coordinator to be more effective in what we're doing. So we're not spinning our wheels and just doing things for the sake of doing things if they're not very effective. You know, evangelism requires resources. And becoming a contagious church has costs associated with it. There may be training, seminars. Maybe we might have to send, you know, and have some of the people go to some of the wonderful seminars that are put on evangelism in other denominations. You know, our church doesn't have all the answers, and I'm glad we're to the point of where we say we don't have them all. We can learn from other people that might be doing things more effectively. It may involve purchasing outreach resources. In summary, evangelism is a core ministry, and like I said in my last message, yet in most churches, less than 2% of the budget, less than 2% of the budget goes to evangelism. This is mainstream religions. Only 2% of the budget goes to evangelism or outreach in North America. Do you think there's a parallel, I said before, between the church growing in North America or the church declining in North America? I think there's a big parallel. Going back to Carl Singer's illustration, why wouldn't we be willing to invest in the part of our organization that is in charge of new business? If you have to scrimp anywhere or somewhere, scrimp somewhere else, but not in an area that can breathe new life into every segment of your organization, not to mention bringing new life to the people you reach. So from a budget-wise, what are we talking about here? Like George Barna says, 2% is what the average church spends. He said, churches that have a strong evangelical focus, that are really reaching their communities, and many people are coming from the communities, have an evangelical budget of between 10 to 20%, which is quite a bit different than 2%. Our evangelical budget is probably about 5%, and we're committed to increasing that to be more effective in those areas. I believe, I don't know where it'll come from, but we'll make it happen. In general, the churches that are serious about evangelism seem to put the money where their mission is. Barner states, for a ministry that has creative thinkers, passionate evangelists, strong leaders, and wise strategists, providing a significant budget for evangelism can multiply the other gifts and abilities residing within the church many times over. So what about churches that invest in foreign mission work, that invest in third world countries? Many churches do that, but often neglect the people in their own communities. They invest and help people in Asia and in difficult to third world countries, but yet the people that are living right next to them around the church, they don't really spend any time with. I guess, as one person put it, it's easier to write a check than to get personally involved. It's easier to give some money than to work up a sweat. Is it a spiritual way of saying, I'll let everyone else do the work for evangelism for me? So my question is, do you think people on the other side of the world matter more to God than the people outside in our neighborhoods or our communities that we live in? And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, foreign missions are still critical. They're important. We still need to do them. But don't neglect the other. Because foreign missionary work helps people tremendously, of people that would die were it not for the aid that comes to them in food and clothing and medicine. But, you know, we have to not neglect those in our neighborhoods also. Look what it says in Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, what's our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is this area where we are around church. Our Jerusalem is our neighborhoods where we live. It's our family, our friends, our coworkers. That's our Jerusalem. Our Judea and Samaria are probably the lower mainland here in BC. And the ends of the world are the missions work that we send out around the world. You know, I don't feel that we have to follow this exact order, but we can't neglect. We can't do one and neglect all the others. I think it's important that we still don't neglect those around us. Many ministries in North America reach out to this country to help the world, and that's a good thing. But as a church, we also need to invest in those that are around us, our families, our ministries. Sometimes we can be investing in helping third world countries while our families and our children and others are deteriorating in our local congregations. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what can be done to increase funding in evangelism? A lot of it is just a heart issue. It's where our heart is. We evangelize because of the passion we feel in our heart. It's God's Spirit in us that moves us to reach out and help other people. And it's not something that we just get up and say we're doing. It's God's Spirit in us that helps us. Oftentimes, members in congregations even would give more to help if they saw the dramatic effect that a renewed evangelism effort would have on the people. You know, if we gave and we saw the fruit being born from that, it would move us to want to help more. I know it would help. It would move me. As a pastor and a leadership team, we're committed to changing and improving how we can be more effective in reaching outward in our outreach efforts. Renewed efforts in evangelism will cause a church to be more contagious. One of the things with an evangelism leader is they must be empowered. You know, that's one thing we're going to try to do with Jerry and help him to go forward. He's going to present things to our leadership team and opportunities where we can be more effective. George Barna writes, "One of the main marks of effective leadership is the ability to identify qualified people, to prepare them for action, and to release them to do what they do best, and not just verbal blessings, but with the mandate to do what is necessary to get the job done." And Jerry may have somebody, if some of you have a passion for wanting to be more effective as a church outreach, see Jerry. We might start up a little group that gets together and brainstorms how we can be more effective in this area. Because nothing will happen if it's just me. Nothing will happen if it's just Jerry. It happens when you get a group of people where the Holy Spirit is working in them, and together they use the gifts to be more effective as a group or a company of groups. Evangelism leader also here must be accountable. And like I said before, there's many things that can take precedence and cause us to not keep that our priority. Evangelism leaders should see themselves as facilitators whose main role is to help equip the body of Christ, to help others get involved in the front lines of action ministry. And I'd like to just turn to the next slide here. As the scripture says in Ephesians 4:11-12, the role of an evangelism director is not to do the evangelism for the church. That's not going to be Jerry's role. But it is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Just advance to the next slide. If you look at what the scripture says, as it says in Ephesians 4:11, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, pastors and teachers." Why? "To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." You know, there are people, like I said, in here that are very good teachers, better teachers than me. And it's those teachers that are to equip us. Pastors equip. People with evangelistic skills equip. These are all gifts that people have that help better and improve our skills. Mark Middleburg goes on to say, "I've met evangelism leaders who buoyantly tell me of how many people they personally have led to Christ in the last year." And he said that number may be impressive, but his reaction, he said, is sometimes mixed. He says, on the other hand, he wonders how much more fruitful their long-term effects might be if instead of handling all these situations themselves, they were doing more of what that verse says, empowering other Christians and leading them into opportunities in which they could get a taste of excitement of bringing someone to Christ. He gave the example of 1 times 100 is less than 100 times 1. Mathematically, it doesn't equate. But if you look at that, 1 times 100 is less than 100 times 1. What do I mean by that? One person leading 100 others to faith is not nearly as great as the same person leading 100 others to each lead one person to faith. You know, in the first case, you have one person that's all fired on being evangelical, their approach, and maybe 100 people come. But on the other hand, you have 100 people that are fired up leading one person. And if somebody uses the gifts that God has given them to share the faith with somebody else and they see the fruit being born, believe you, they're not going to be quiet. They're going to want to do more of that. And that's what he's saying. You know, I want to just clarify one thing here before I come to the end of my message too. We read in John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We know that. It's God that calls those individuals. It's God that opens their minds. It's God that turns the switch on that they want to have a relationship with him. We know that. But God has said, go into the world. I'm sending you, you frail human beings, me frail. I'm sending all of you to go do a task. And he sends us to do, he sends human beings to do the job that he asks us to do, to go into the world, make disciples. Before we do this, we pray that God would lead us and guide us and help his Spirit direct us as to where we should go and what we should do. But again, I want to just clarify that just in case you think, well, we're just going in there and doing it by our own strength. Because if we do, there's going to be zero fruit being born. But it's with God's help that results come. He says here, by acting as a facilitator and coach, the evangelism leader is investing in the exponential effects of empowering ever-increasing numbers of Christians who will each reach others. In short, the church will become contagious. And the last point I want to make here, an evangelism leader must be encouraged. That's important. As you know, reaching out and doing things like this can be frustrating. It can be discouraging because not everybody, as you know, is open to the gospel, and some people will say things that can wear one person down and get them discouraged. So I ask that you pray for support for Jerry and guide him and give him wisdom and understanding. And oftentimes just a little bit of encouragement will go a long way. Mark Middleberg in his book says, a well-chosen evangelism leader will be able to steer your church into fruitful ministry at many different levels, attacking on many fronts, and over time helping your church to win the war and spiritually impact more people for Christ. Again, in my message today, no matter how small a church is or how big, it still needs to have evangelism as the main focus. We're excited to where this may go and this may lead. So that's all for my message. But at this time, I want to just ask a prayer, and maybe I'd ask the leadership elder team, or maybe just the elders to come up, and their wives if they want, and Jerry. And maybe Mupi can come up. Mupi is also an elder in our Kakuma refugee camp. So if we can just say a prayer for Jerry here. So, well, Father, at this time we come before you. Father, it's a very special opportunity. Father, we bring Jerry before you at this time. And, you know, we are a small congregation, a small group of people. But we are, Father, trying to put you first in our lives. We're trying to be effective as a congregation in using the gifts, the resources you've given us in what the best way we can. And we ask that you please be with Jerry as we ask him to take a more leadership role in the area of evangelism in our congregation, that you would empower him, put your Holy Spirit in him in a great way, that you would gift him to his having the insight, the wisdom, the understanding to help us and encourage us as a team to be more effective in sharing our faith and helping us as to helping equip us all as saints in your church here. So we ask a special blessing on him and guide him in every way. And we ask you to lead him in everything as we move forward in this area. And we thank you for this. And before we close, we also ask a blessing on the meal we're about to partake of downstairs. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.